Amen. Whew. I love that. That was beautiful. Makes you feel really good knowing that you are a child of God. There's only two type of children in the world, according to Jesus, right? A child of God or a child of Satan. There's no in between. Can't be both, right? You're either hot or you're cold. You can't be lukewarm. We are a child of God. So be excited about that. In fact, it tells you if you're going to rejoice in anything, rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
Amen, brother. I got to get amen to the amen. Amen. All right. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 as we continue to go through the Word of God systematically, line upon line, precept upon precept, and look and allow the Lord to speak to us this morning. So while you're turning there, I'm just going to pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning, and what an honor and a privilege it is to be entrusted with the Word of God. Thank you that the Word of God is powerful, Lord. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and how it divides, rightly divides, justly divides, and it changes lives. Lord, your Word, the Word of God, has changed us from the inside out. And we pray, Lord, that your Word would go forth. Lord, that you would add, that you would take away. Have your way, Lord. Whatever you want to do, have your way. May not one word fall to the ground. May it not fall on deaf ear or hardened hearts or blind eyes, but may it pierce the inner man and the inner woman. So speak to us this morning, Lord, and whatever you want to do with us this morning, we pray that you would show us in practical ways on how we can be doers of the Word, not just hearers, but we can be doers of the Word, Lord. Anybody can hear it, but you want people to be doers of it. And that's what we want, and we're asking this morning. So bless us this morning as we look to your Word, and we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 20. Before we begin, again, a couple of weeks ago, I believe, we left off in chapter 19, the end of chapter 19, if you recall, where Paul was in Ephesus, and we saw how Paul was preaching against the idols that were so common back then and everywhere, and the idols that were being made of the goddess Diana, and how he was preaching that they were false gods, that they're not really gods at all. And then remember Demetrius, the silversmith, who was the one who was responsible for making these idols, who was the shop leader of the Teamsters Local 95, of the smith, the silversmith. You know, that's where Teamsters began. He got all his companions together, those who were in the same trade, and he started this big commotion, and this almost riot because of what Paul was preaching. And so Paul was preaching was affecting their business sales. They were losing a lot of money and customers. And so Demetrius, he stirred up the city, and he got everybody gathered together in the arena, and they were crying. Everybody was crying out, "Great is the Diana of Ephesians." And this lasted for hours. And there were many who were there, didn't even know why they were there. They didn't know what was going on, but they were caught up in the crowd, and they were crying out also, "Great is the is Diana the Ephesians." And so there was this big uproar going. It was great. And so the town clerk, he had to step in. He had to appease the crowd by telling Demetrius that if they have a case against Paul, that they should bring it before the courts of law. If there's any reason to convict Paul, it would have to go before the courts. And he said, if you don't be quiet, because they were really loud, and it caused the whole town there to come and join in. He says, if you don't be quiet, then they're in danger of the Romans coming down and taking matters into their own hands. Now, that wouldn't be a good thing, because you know what the Romans would have done. And so he was able to quiet them down. He got the crowd quiet, and everybody dispersed, and they left the town square. Now, that brings us up to verse 1 here, where we're going to read how Paul, again, remember, he's on his third missionary journey. His plan was he's heading towards Jerusalem. He's there to minister and to hoping to celebrate the Passover there in Jerusalem. So look at verse 1. It says, "And after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, and he embraced them, and he departed to go to Macedonia. Again, I love this verse 1 in itself right here. I love the passion of Paul here in verse 1, because after this uproar and this almost riot in Ephesus, it tells us, which the primary reason was against Paul because of what he was preaching, but I love his faithfulness to the believers there. Look it. He knew that if he stayed there, that they could be in danger, and he could be endangering the church. So his concern was for the believers. It wasn't for himself. He didn't want to be the cause of being the one that's bringing harm to them. So he embraced them, it tells us, and he departed from Ephesus. And then it tells us that he goes to Macedonia, which Macedonia was in the northern area of Greece. And Paul went there for the purpose of collecting offerings and money from the churches there, from the Gentile churches, to help the churches in Jerusalem who were suffering and who were going through hard times. And so his goal and some of the believers there were to raise up money to help the believers in Jerusalem. But what I love about this is that it reminds us here in verse 1 of why we are Christians, guys. What does it mean to be a Christian? You know what it means? It means to be Christ-like. Now, and correct me if I'm, just this one time, correct me if I'm wrong, that it's called the acronym. Is that correct? The acronym of joy. What is how you say it? Acronym. Okay. Just this one time. The word joy, when you break it down, it what? It means Jesus, it means others, and then it means yourself. That's what joy means when you break it down. Well, guess what? Paul was always putting the Lord first, always. And then he was putting others before himself. And I really believe that's what gave him this passion for the lost souls, because he was putting the Lord's will first. And then he was putting others instead of himself. So it wasn't about him. It was about the people that God wanted to reach out to. And so it brings up the question for us. Why do you come to fellowship? Why do you come to church? What are your motives of your heart when you come to church? And how is your love of Christ for one another? Are you ready to love the undesirable? Are you ready to love the one that don't deserve love? Or are you going to pick and choose the ones that you want to love? Are you showing unity? Are you showing oneness in the body of Christ? Or are you bringing disunity and division? Just like the church of Corinth, when they were going around saying, hey, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Are you here this morning because you're saying, I'm of this pastor, I'm of this pastor, I'm of this pastor? What is your example of love? I want you to think about it right now. If you had to describe the word love, what would be your definition of love? Because I want you to hear the definition of agape love. Listen to what agape love is. It's found, and you know it well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's agape love. That's godly love. That's a love that it tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth on him would not perish but have eternal life. Amen. And it's sad that the world took agape love and perverted it. Because in the Greek, it's agape love. In the English language, there's only one word for love. Love covers every thing, aspect in the world. I love my wife. I love my truck. I love my dog. I love ice cream. It's one word. But in the Greek, it has a broader and more intimate meaning in the Greek. And this is agape love he's talking about. And that's the love that Paul says here in verse 1. Look at verse 1. He says, when that uproar had ceased, that Paul called the disciples to himself and he embraced them. He called them over and he embraced them. He took them, physically took them, and he shared that agape love with them. And look at verse 3. And he stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So now, because of the Feast of the Passover was getting ready to take place in Jerusalem, Paul was looking forward to getting back to Jerusalem for this celebration. So on his way there, he was going to sail to Syria. And because of this, was the Passover, it was told that thousands of Jews from all over the place, from different regions around Jerusalem, and many of them were coming from Greece, from Athens. You remember Greece at that time, after Alexander the Great, the king of Greece, died, it was broken up into four parts. There was Macedonia, there was Greece, there was Syria, there was Egypt. And so all these Jews from all around, thousands of them, were chartering ships to take them to Jerusalem. And they were coming by the thousands. But here in verse 3, look at verse 3. It says that the Jews plotted against Paul as he went about to sail to Syria. And so he decided to return through Macedonia. So Paul found out that he was going to be killed, probably thrown overboard. He was going to be killed. While he was on that ship heading for Jerusalem, he got word of this plot. So instead of getting on the ship, instead of being tossed overboard, which probably would have been done in the middle of the night when nobody was looking, Paul didn't take any chances like many of the other times. You know how Paul was. He always stared death in the face. If he knew that he was going to be killed, he didn't care. He went anyways. He wasn't afraid of dying. Why? Because for him to live for Christ and to die was gain. But this time, it was different. Paul returned to Macedonia. He didn't get on the ship. He went by land instead of ship. And again, we see how much Paul impacted the lives of many believers, because the churches there realized that there was this threat made on Paul's life. And so there were several brothers from the different churches in the area that accompanied Paul in order, what, to give him protection and to watch over him and to help him bring that money, the offering that he was collecting for the believers in Jerusalem, to help them get that money to Jerusalem. Now look at verse 4, because it gives us some of these brothers who accompany Paul. And again, their names are, you're looking at these very hard names here, so I'll do my best. That's it, okay? It's bad enough and hard for me to say my own name, let alone these names here. Okay, that's why I'm known as Carmen's husband. It's easy. Okay, so Peter of Berea accompanied him in Asia. So now this brother here, may be the same person that was mentioned by Paul as being with him when he wrote the book of Romans in Romans chapter 16, 21. But it tells us that he was a servant of the Lord. He was held in a high esteem by the church of Berea, and also that he was entrusted with the offering of to the church in Jerusalem. And so this brother here in verse 4, Peter of Berea accompanied Paul in Asia. He was from Asia, actually. And then from there, it goes on and says, I think if Carmen, if we have another child, I want to name Astartes. Astartes Morales. Sounds good, huh? Hey, what's your name? Astartes Morales. I like it. But this Astartes is mentioned in Philemon chapter 1, verse 24. He was mentioned as being a fellow laborer of Paul. And then from Astartes, it goes on and it says, and Segundus Morales. I like that one too. Segundus of the Thessalonians. Now, this is the only time this brother's mentioned is right here. But he was also held up high esteem by the church of Thessalonica. He was also entrusted with the offering that they collected. But he's also, Segundus was also esteemed by the Mexican people because he invented the Segundas. Okay? So, right? You know, a lot of you shop there, you know it. Okay. And so, Segundas. Okay. Okay, so it goes on, and then he goes on and says, and Gaius of Derbe. He was also accompanied Paul. Okay, he also accompanied Paul. And then Timothy, as you know, was Paul's disciple. He took young Timothy under his wing and discipled him and brought him on his missions trips. And then Tychicus, and he's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. It mentions that he's a beloved brother and he was a faithful minister in the Lord. And then Trophimus of Asia. So these men were going ahead and they waited for them at Troas. So you got these faithful brothers. But I love this because, again, we see how Paul surrounds himself around these faithful brothers, these who he had an impact on. Paul actually imprinted in their lives. And so I see two important facts here in verse 4 and 5. And the fact is this, guys. It's so important that we touch the life of others. So important. How are you imprinting in the lives of others? Are you making a difference in the lives of others? Is it showing by their love for God and their love for you? I got a call yesterday, or actually I got a message to call a brother, and so I called them up yesterday. And remember Gwen? I don't know if you guys remember Gwen. He had the long hair and drove the big truck, and he was like, you know, Quinn. So I called him up, and he said, Pastor Steve, I just want to tell you, I'm here in Arizona, and I'm living here in Arizona, and I wanted to let you know that I'm drug-free and I don't even go outside because there's many drugs out here. I stay to myself, and he says, I'm studying the Word of God, and I'm writing everything down. And then he started to proceed to tell me everything he's writing, how the Lord is speaking to him. He says, I write it down because when I write it down, God speaks to me. But I wanted to tell you that you imprinted on my life. And I'm like, wow. He says, you impacted my life. And because you did that, I'm calling you because you trusted me with a certain item. We had this, I don't know if this one water fountain in one of the malls. Well, you know how people throw coins in the water fountain? Well, what they do is they collect those coins up, and after months and months and months, they build up all kinds of, kinds of junk on them, you know, and they're really nasty, plus all the ducks and everything. And so you can imagine pennies and quarters and nickels and dimes. And so we had these big buckets, like maybe four big buckets full of this change. And we're like, we're looking at, wow, it's a lot of money. Then you look at it and you say, do I want to get involved with this? And so this brother came in. He said, you got something for me to do? I said, boy, do I got something for you to do. I said, I want you to take this bucket and I want you to clean all those coins. And so he took it and he said, oh, I would love to do that. And he took it. And he said, you know, I just want you to know, I want to thank you for entrusting me with that bucket of money. He said, but I have to tell you something. This is why I'm calling you. It's because he got in trouble. And so the people that he was living with didn't think he was going to come back. And so they took that money and they spent it. And he says, so I'm calling to tell you that I want to write the church a check for that money. And I said, brother, you don't have to do that. He says, yes, I do have to do that. He got very strong. Yes, I do have to do that. I said, okay, brother, okay. If God is speaking to you, then you have to do it. You have to be obedient to the Lord. So he says, I want the address of the church because I'm going to write a check and I'm going to send it back because God is speaking to me and God has convicted me. And I thought, that's the sign of repentance. That right there is when you make things right. How are you making a difference in people's lives? Are you imprinting on their lives? And then the second fact is, who are the people that you are surrounding yourself with? Who are you hanging around with? Are they faithful men? Are they faithful women? Are they the ones that are willing to minister to you, and they're the ones that are holding up your arms when needed? I'm always saying, you know, you are who you hang around with. Amen. You are who you hang around with. And it's important to be around men and women who are going to impact you as well. It feels good for me to know that there are these faithful men and women who have my back in prayer and fellowship. I love it. Men and women who are praying for me. Those who just want to, because you know what? I think of Paul here. There's a lot of people who just want to throw me off the ship. And good thing I know how to dog pedal, because they want to throw me overboard. But I got men and women who are covering me with prayer, and they let me know it. And I thank the Lord for those of you who hold my arms up in prayer, those who watch over me, those who take me aside, and the Lord, and they have the Lord's best interest for me, and you know, you want to minister to me. Man, it feels good to know that I'm loved. I love it because we need it. You know, I just want you to know I love you guys. Al for love. Al for love. That's what Carmen does. Love you, honey. Love you. Yes, I am loved. Woo. Amen. It feels good to know that I'm loved, and I love it. I love when you guys tell me these things. I love that I know that somebody's watching over me, and not just by the Lord, but by his people also. In fact, I got a call from Frank last night. He called me last night, and he woke me up. And he woke me up in a dead sleep, and he says, I just wanted to tell you that, you know what, you're going to have a good night's sleep. No, I wasn't asleep, though. I wasn't asleep. But he did. He called me up to say, hey, you know what? I just want to tell you that I love you and that you're going to have a great night's sleep and the Lord's going to do a great work tomorrow morning. And you know what? That encouraged me so much last night, because God knew that Saturdays are the worst night of the day, because I go through a lot of spiritual warfare because of the next morning, Sunday morning. I hardly sleep, and just constant rolling, and the enemy's trying to mess with me. But when he called me up, he said, I'm just calling to tell you that you're going to have a great night's sleep, and God's going to do a great work, and you're going to be blessed, and the people are going to be blessed. It was like, I needed to hear that, and I was just like, wow, this is great. So my mind shut off from all the woulda, coulda, shouldas, all that self-affliction, and it just shut off, and I was just... I even was sitting, laying there, and me and Carmen were having some good conversation, because she loves me. And you know what? I'm blessed. And then so he calls me up, and then I'm blessed because I have brother Papa John. He calls me every morning, and we pray. We pray for our families, and we pray for you guys. We pray for the church, the body of Christ. I love it. Every morning, he's faithful to call me, and we pray. And these are the people you want to be surrounded by. These are the people that Paul was surrounded by, faithful men of God who are there to minister to him. Be around, surrounded, look for those people, and maybe you need to be that person. Maybe you need to be that person who's faithful to lift up somebody else's arms. And reaching out and loving it. It's important to be around those people. And I thank you guys for loving me. I think, you know, when somebody comes up to me on Sunday and says, you know what, you really minister to me, that's when I feel like I close the window. Wham! I'm done. I did my job. Praise God. Let me get out of here before somebody else says something negative. That's good enough. Boom! You know, it's like, right on. Yeah, all right. I do. I tell the Lord, if I can just reach one person, I did my job. I feel good about it, and that's like reaching 1,000 for me. It's like Saul killed his 1,000, but Steve killed his 10,000, you know? Like David, I can imagine how he felt being able to do 10,000 over 1,000. Just one, Lord. Just give me one that says, you know what, you minister to me, and it's like 10,000. I get that joy. But you got to be surrounded by, around those godly people. People are going to minister to you because you are who you hang around with. And I thank you for your encouragement, guys. And I tell you, encourage one another, because that's what we're called to do. Now look at verse 6. And then it goes, but we, when he says here we, which plural, which would indicate that Luke is now again with Paul once again. So Luke is mentioning himself in this word we. He says, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So those who were accompanied with him, they sailed from Philippi to Troas. But they're heading to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice here that it took them 5 days to get there. And I think this is something we should look at because in this journey here to Troas, this is a journey that Paul took, already took once, and that was in Acts chapter 16, verse 11, and it only took him 1 day to get there. The very first time that he went from Philippi to Troas, it only took 1 day. Now it tells us it took 5 days to get there. So a one-day journey took 5 days. And, you know, and I was thinking about that. That's how it is when we go to China. When we go to China, it takes 15 hours to get there. When we come back from China, it takes maybe 11 or 12 hours. And the reason why is because when we are going there, we are going against the jet stream. We're going against the wind, so it takes a little longer to get there. But when we come back, we're actually going with the flow. We're going with the jet stream, so we're getting that extra push. It's like when you go down the highway, you're going up east, and you're going down the mountain, it says 6% downgrade. So you got to remember, when you're going downhill, because you're going down, you're getting that extra speed. And if you don't realize, like me, you're going to find yourself going 80, 90 miles an hour. And so Paul here, he's sailing against the stream of the water. He's going against the current. He's going against these rough waters. So now it's taking him a little longer to get there. But you know what it really shows us? Well, actually, it really showed me. It showed me Proverbs 16, verse 9, where it tells us, Solomon says, that a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. See, man plans, but God wills. It's about God's timing in Paul's journey. What a one-day journey turned out to be five. Why? Because that's God's perfect timing. God's timing has to be perfect, guys. Amen. And some of you might be going through some things that seem to be taking longer, where at other times it went fast. Just know and trust in God and remember that His timing supersedes your timing. Only if you let Him. Because a lot of times we don't let Him and we try to make it happen faster than it should. And then guess what? It only takes longer. What you thought is going to be shorter actually takes longer. It happens to me all the time. It's like the grass is greener on the other side. Yeah, and then you go over there and you realize it's not really grass. You know? Yeah, and then it's that fake stuff. It's that fake grass, you know. And then there's a sign that says, keep off the fake grass. You know? So timing supersede, and that's what happened here. Paul was meant to go one journey. It turned out to be five. And so, you know what? Sometimes you'll have this smooth sailing at times, and other times you're going to come across rough waters. But you can't give up. You got to keep sailing for God because He knows what's best for you. Better than you do, better than I do. Now look at verse 7. It says, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, that Paul, he's ready to depart the next day, and he spoke to them concerning his message until midnight. You know, this is just like us here. The early church met many times during the week. They were always meeting just like we do. But here, we see them meeting on the first day of the week. They are fellowshipping and breaking bread together, which is part of our life in Christ. That's what we do. We fellowship and we eat together. And you know, the times that we get together and we have potlucks and we're always eating, you know, because we're known as the church that eats. We're the North Park Porkers. I realize that that's a time when we become closer to one another. And we get closer to the Lord. When we come together, we fellowship and we eat together. And in our Bible study, we have snacks and we break the Word of God. And it's just a good time of fellowship. And that's what the early church did. They had their potlucks. And they fellowship and they praise God and they worship God. And so, you know, that's what we're called to do. But you know what? There's many who get hung up on the day of worship, or actually the worship of the Lord, or the Lord's day, or even when you should take communion. Now, I really believe this is important because there are those who say that we shouldn't worship on Sunday. I had a guy tell me that, you know, worship shouldn't be on Sunday, that we should be worshiping on Saturday because that's the Lord's day. Well, the reason why I feel this is important because Paul makes it very clear when the day of the Lord should be. And I want you to hear this because you might be here thinking the same thing. The day of worship should be on this day or that day. Paul makes it clear, and he makes it clear in Romans chapter 14, verse 5 through 6. Listen to what he says. Because when he's talking to the Roman believer, he's talking about the law. He's talking about customs, traditions, and ceremonies. And he talks about eating meat that's strangled and eating meat that's sacrificed to idols and how they're making a big deal about that in the day of worship, when they should worship. The body of Christ was getting caught up in these acts. And so he says in Romans 14, verse 5, he says, listen to this. He says, one person esteems one day above another. Another person esteems every day alike. But let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. So in other words, it really doesn't matter because some people esteem one day above another and some esteem every day alike. What matters is that each one of you have to be convinced in your own mind and that the day, whatever day pleases you, you worship him. That's what matters. Whatever day you feel that you need to go in fellowship, you do it. You have to be convinced in your own mind. And that's what we're called to do. Now, I want you to listen to these. I took two commentaries and I was reading their commentary on the day, the Lord's day, and the day of the Sabbath day and the day of worship. Listen, this is very interesting. Listen to what it says. It says, it is often claimed that God instituted the Sabbath in Eden because of the connection between the Sabbath and creation in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, where it says, although God rested on the seventh day. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 says, and God, 6 days he created, and on the seventh day he rested. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, it tells us that he did foreshadow a future Sabbath law. There is no biblical record of the Sabbath before the children of Israel left the land of Egypt. Nowhere in Scripture is there any hint that Sabbath keeping was practiced from Adam to Moses. The Word of God makes it quite clear that Sabbath observation or observance was a special sign between God and Israel. And the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as what? As a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and he rested. Exodus chapter 31, verse 16 through 17. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses reinstated the Ten Commandments to the next generation of Israelites. And here, after commanding Sabbath observance in verses 12 through 14, Moses gives the reason the Sabbath was given to the nation of Israel. Now listen to what he said. He says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Now listen, God intended for giving the Sabbath to Israel was not that they would remember creation, but that they would remember their Egyptian slavery and the Lord's deliverance. And then he gives some requirements for Sabbath keeping. And he gives four here, and he says this, a person placed under the Sabbath law could not leave his home on the Sabbath. That's Exodus 16:29. Don't leave your house because you might end up doing some work there. Stay in the home. And also, he could not build a fire. Exodus chapter 35, verse 3. He could not cause anyone else to work. Deuteronomy 5:14. And a person breaking the Sabbath law was what? Put to death. Exodus 31 and Numbers chapter 15. And then we got Acts chapter 21, when the church in Jerusalem sent letters to the Gentiles believers concerning their relationship with the law, keeping the custom, keeping everything that the Jews were forced to keep. They don't mention nothing about keeping the Sabbath day. In verse 21, it says, but concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that you should observe no such thing, talking about the law, except that you keep yourselves from things offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Now, I'm going to read one more, and that's Chuck Smith. I love what Chuck Smith said. Listen to this, and I'll tell you why I'm sharing this. Chuck Smith said this. In Exodus, when God gave the Sabbath day law, God said it was a special covenant between him and Israel, even as was the rite of circumcision, a special covenant between God and Israel, but not something that was required of the Gentiles. When Paul was writing to the Colossian church, he said, don't let any man judge you in respect of eating of meat or the Sabbath days or new moons or holy days, which were all just a shadow of things to come. That's important. A shadow. Those laws, those customs, those are just a shadow of things to come. And what's a shadow? A shadow is what? A reflection of what? Of something, right? You see a shadow? You know, you walk in the sunshine, you see your shadow, and you're wondering, do I look that big? Oh, and then you go like this, and it still doesn't get smaller. I know, I tried it. It doesn't work. You just got to accept it, okay? Don't be in denial. Anyway, so Paul says that you know, all these Sabbath days, these new moons, these holy days, those are all just a shadow of things to come. The real substance is Jesus. Therefore, Paul is saying that the Sabbath day was just a shadow. The Sabbath day was what? It was a day of rest where the people were to rest from their labor, which was a shadow of the things to come, the substance being Christ. And what he is saying is this. He is saying what Paul, or what the author of Hebrews said in chapter 4, that Jesus is what? Is our rest. In Hebrews 4, it talks about how Jesus is our rest, right? And so, that Jesus is our rest, so that the Sabbath day was only a shadow of Jesus who was to come, who has become the rest for his people. And our rest is in Jesus Christ and in his finished work. So Paul said, one man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems every day alike. Well, that means I esteem every day the Lord's day. And every day to me is, I live unto the Lord, no matter if it be on a Saturday, on a Sunday, on a Friday, or whatever. I live every day unto the Lord, and so I esteem every day alike. Amen. That's what it's about. And that's why he says here that on the Lord's day, every day is the Lord's day. Amen. Not just Saturday, not just Sunday. It's Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday. Every day is the Lord's day, and every day we esteem it unto the Lord. In the morning when you wake up, morning devotion, it's the Lord's day. When you pray over your breakfast, it's the Lord's day. I was driving in my truck, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I had my youngest granddaughter, Gia. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, she says, "Papi, I want Jesus." Did I tell you that? She says, "I want Jesus." I went, "What more?" I was on the freeway, you know. "What? What? I want Jesus." I said, okay, we're going to pray right now, and I want you to repeat after me. I forget. She's a little baby, little girl. She's only like 3. And so I said, okay, just pray, and you're going to get Jesus right now. She says, "I want Jesus." So I said, okay, say, "Jesus, Jesus, come into my heart." And then she stopped. And I had to remember, she's only 3. Come, into, I feel like I was doing school, you know. And she repeated everything I said, and she prayed and asked Jesus to come into her heart. And I thought, that is so awesome. I already know she's with God. She's in God's hands because she, you know, God sees her that way. "Suffer the little children, come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of God." But every day alike, you esteem it as the day of the Lord. You take every opportunity to worship God, to lead, to share, and to lead people to Christ, whether it's a 3-year-old kid or an 80-year-old man. Every day. So what really matters is that every day is a day of worship. Esteem every day alike. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You want every day to be a day of worshiping the Lord? Well, every day hear the word of God. And as you hear the word of God, your faith is going to be built. Or how about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11? Listen, "For this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are in your are yours and abound, you would never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. It's talking about maturity. It's talking about growing in the Lord. Don't continue to be a baby in Christ. I think babies in the Lord, those who are babes in the Lord, they're good for one reason, is that they get us who are older in the Lord, they get us fired up. Because, man, they want to accept, they want to reach the world. When a person accepted the Lord, when they accept Christ, man, they want to tell everybody. They'll tell even the mannequin in the store, you know. You ever practice on them? You know, "Hey, I got to share the gospel. So, hey, you know what? Do you know Jesus?" "Nah, that ain't going to work." You know, you practice. You got to practice. Go to the store and practice on a mannequin. You might even save one. James chapter 4, because actually, if you think about it, those who don't have the Lord, they are mannequins. They are, because they're not hearing. They don't have ears that hear, or eyes to see, or mouths that talk. And so when you share the Lord with them, they come alive. So we were mannequins at one time. James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and guess what? He will lift you up." Amen. You know what? The scriptures are filled with reasons why every day should be a day of worship. You just got to get in there and read it. As you read it, you're going to realize it. Every day, I got to worship the Lord every day. Every day, I'm going to give him glory and honor. Every day, the name of Jesus is going to be lifted up. Every circumstance, I see the Lord behind it. Just like my granddaughter. "Papi, I want Jesus." I didn't ask her, "Hey, you want to accept the Lord now? Are you ready to accept the Lord?" She told me. Every time I go out there, I'm looking for the opportunities that are already there. And I'm asking, Lord, open my eyes to them. I don't need new opportunities because there's so many opportunities. You just got to see them and look for common ground to share the Lord and imprint your faith and your the love of Christ on others, just like Paul. And when you do that, you're going to have faithful men and women who are going to care about you. Amen. They're going to hold your arms up. They're going to pray for you. We pray for you every day. Every day we're praying. Maybe not some of you were praying specifically, and that's for healing. But we pray for every one of you that God will bless you and God will bless Horizon North Park Christian Fellowship. Amen. So get close to the door, the Lord, and make every day. Get close to the door. In fact, ladies, your purse will be right here by the door when you leave. You know, I never understood what that meant until Carmen explained it to you. You know, I said, yeah, your purse will be right here. You know what you're saying. Hey, hurry up and leave. Okay? Thank God we don't have to leave the house of God fast. You know, we can stay here all day long. I'm here all day long. If you want to stay with me, hey, Andy's in here all 24 hours a day. If you want to stay with him, just talk to him. But the scriptures are filled with reasons why every day should be a day of worship. Amen? So worship the Lord. When you go spend time with your mothers, let it be a reason to make it a day of worshiping God, thanking God for giving us our mothers. I don't have my mother. My mother is blessed. She's with Jesus. And so is my father. And Carmen wants to be my mom, my mother, you know. I'm always saying, she said, do this. I'm like, you're not my mother, you know. Okay. No, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this morning. And what a beautiful day, Lord, that every day we wake up is a day that's esteemed to you, Lord. Every day we want to lift up the name of Jesus. Every day we want to give you glory and honor. Teach us, Lord. Let us be like Paul. Lord, he imprinted in the lives of men and women, and it was obvious because they were all around him. Everywhere he went, they were welcoming him. They were watching over him. And Lord, help us to have that passion, Lord, in our life, that we too will see people through your eyes and not our own eyes, but we will see people through God's eyes. Bless our day today. Bless all these mothers, Lord. Bless the children and the husbands and grandparents, and as they meet together and they spend quality time together. Father, let your name be lifted up around the world. And we thank you, Father God, and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.